mic's a little hot today. Sorry, I usually clip this on before I get here so we don't have this awkward few seconds. I knew there was something I was forgetting when I was sharing announcements a few minutes ago. We have a couple big birthdays this week. Significant. Hope Richardson is getting older, like all of us. She's just getting older faster. Is that right? No, just for longer. Your birthday is Thursday? Wednesday, 94. It's close. Trisha, and then Trisha Farrell's birthday. When's Trisha's birthday? She's not here today. April 9th. So we have a couple big birthdays that we'd like to acknowledge this morning. And we also have a prelude to a sermon about gluttony, which we will do next week. If you go in our kitchen, it's absurd the amount of food and junk food and stuff that's in there. So when we're done this morning, be sure to go in and get a helping or six of cake or donuts or something. But in honor to do that, so in Trisha's memory, she's not here. She'll be here for she's with her parents and will be for the next couple weekends. And Hope, let us recognize their birthday this morning with a song. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Hope, Trisha. Happy birthday to you. Yeah, we ignored Stephanie. Stephanie's this week too, right? And you're the big quarter century. That makes you sound closer to Hope. Like quarter century, like in perspective. Angie's going to come up. We do have youth worship, but before that, we're going to get a chance. The kids have been working through the apostles last month. So if you are ready to come up and share with Angie, the apostles, come on up. You want the mic? Let me grab. Hey, Randy, you get the cordless, your handheld mic. That'll be easier than trying to untangle that one. Yeah, if it works, just checking. I know how to get their attention.
Before we do that, real quick, I just want to put the dates of VBS out there. It's June 27th, 28th, 29th, and 30th. That's Monday through Thursday, the last week of June. We are doing Surf Shack. It's a foam finger. The first finger. Okay. The first thing I thought of when I put it on my hand, I was like, oh my God. I'm going to give these to our kids. The kids have been working hard on the 12 Apostles, which worked really good with Easter because it led into our Easter lesson. So they have the Old Testament books that they've done, the New Testament books, the Ten Commandments. Did we do anything else yet? And now we're doing the Apostles, right? Okay. This was the file folder that we made for their review in one of our lessons. So they've had it all month to practice on the school bus, practice in the car, in the bathroom, right? We talked about that too. Okay, let's start down this way. You ready?
Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, Judas, Bartholomew.
Twelve disciples, Jesus come to help them, Simon, Peter, Andrew, Jesus, brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Jesus, Simon, Papias, Peter, Simon, Judas, Philip, Bartholomew. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas.
Ready, Violet? Okay.
Peter's Jonas. Yes.
Great job, honey. Great job. Okay, you can do it.
Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Philip. Bartholomew.
Peter, Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, Philip, Matthew, Thomas, James, and Simon, Thaddeus, Judas.
Are you ready? You sure?
Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Thomas.
Good job. The next challenge is the Lord's Prayer, which some of us already know that, so that should be an easy one. And then we're going to take a break from our challenges with summer coming, then we'll start back up in August. But if any of you with the VBS dates out there, I know it's far away. It's one of the last things I'm actually thinking of right now. But if you are interested and want to help in any way, you don't have to be here that week to help. It's the stuff leading up to that. But if you are willing to help that week, I have all the information and everything. Give you your book. It's just like our past ones. Very simple, very easy to follow, and you can start looking at that. So if you're ready for children's worship, you guys can meet me back in the corner. We'll go do that while Adam has his sermon. Thanks.
Thanks. Toby, did you want to do the 12 apostles? I wasn't sure if you would. Okay. You got it. Hey, here's the Angie, here's your note. I don't know if you've done that. Kids are doing a great job of learning. I'm gonna hold on to this. Yeah, I'll give it to you in a minute. Sorry. You're on it though, man. As the kids get ready to head out, we did have one more prayer request before we get into things, and so I was waiting for them to die down for you, so you could. But Tricia had something that she wanted us to pray about. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for the church and for the relationships that we forge as Christians, as your people. And Father, as Trisha's talked about this morning, we're reminded of how deep those relationships run and how we can weep and mourn with those who mourn. And Father, we do that this morning as Jared nears the end of his life and the difficulties that he's facing. We pray for peace. We pray for your Spirit to come and minister to that family, and that your people will surround them and feel your presence in this difficult time. Father, we pray that you're with those who can directly minister to him at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Trisha, that's a better segue into our conversation this morning than you had known. Mary Beth and I were down in Tennessee this week, as I mentioned, and Mary Beth's family lives about an hour south of Nashville, God's country, right, Nancy? Right down that, you know, that area. And, you know, we've been going there for years, obviously, since we have to, because our family's down there. Just kidding. We go down there, but, you know, with them being just far enough from Nashville, we just usually spend time with their family down in Marshall County. But as the kids have gotten older, we've been able to go up. And so this was like our first time to really kind of spend some time in Nashville, which is amazing how much it's changing. Mindy, you guys, Annabeth, you guys are just there. It's crazy. We went downtown and hung out down there for a while, but we got to kind of do Nashville stuff with our kids this time, and we went to the Hermitage and did some other things. But something else that we did is we met up with some of our college friends who we hadn't seen in a long time, which those of you who are older than we are and have already done this, man, what a weird thing that is. Like, you haven't seen these people in like 10 years, and you knew each other as like 20-somethings who were crazy and or whatever, you know, living life, and now you're old and married and have kids, and it was like this surreal moment. We were introducing each other's kids and all that kind of stuff. Clark, how were the girls? He was the oldest one there and was like about one of the only boys. And he left that night and he said, they were crazy. But it was interesting because these people were really formative in our spiritual journey. You know, at the time you don't realize that necessarily, but the people that you walk alongside as Christians, we're in different places now. I mean, we're the only one of the group that doesn't live in the South. Doesn't live specifically in Middle Tennessee, and so our journeys have taken us different places, and yet when you look back at the journey we've taken, we are largely who we are, at least in part, because of the experiences that we had with those folks. and because it's Nashville, and it's the way it is, we're walking around Lipscomb, and it doesn't take long to see people you know. And so I ran into one of my professors that I had in school. And so we had a few minutes to catch up. And I had the same kind of sinking thought, like, we're in different places and our journeys have taken us different places. But largely, I am who I am, at least in part because of the little bit of George Goldman that he left on me. The little tiny iota of Greek I can read is because of him. Chris Cole, man, that's a great pun. Thank you. I just making sure you're waking up here. And then we're walking around a little bit longer around Lipscomb's campus, which is three times as big as it was when I was there and 100 times bigger than when John was there. And because it's Nashville, we run into, it just so happens that a church member that we went to church with saw us from across the parking lot. We hadn't seen him in at least a decade. And he calls out to us, and we go, and we talk to him for a few minutes. He's an elder now at the church that we went to there, and we catch up a little bit. And these people that we haven't seen, none of those people, except for the professor I think I ran into a couple times, we haven't seen him in like 10 years. And I started thinking about all of the people of our faith who make a difference in our life. And I started, and Trisha, this is a perfect segue, I started thinking about the church I grew up in, a really small church. We probably had three or four people my age there. And I remembered a couple of those people. You know, this little tiny church on South Clinton Street in Defiance, and a guy named Don Hall, who had the worst comb over ever. He would get up and he had this huge comb over, and he was deep, deep West Virginia, Ethel and Ray, you know, down in God's country there. And he would get up, and I don't know if this is a West Virginia thing or not, but he had like an auctioneer prayer. I don't know if this is a West Virginia thing, but he had like this cadence to it. And I didn't even understand what he said half the time because it just flowed, like the words all flowed together. But it was kind of like a holy moment every time he prayed, because he was just devout, and he had so much honor and respect for God, and it was just a holy moment every time that he would get up. And we've gone different places, and you know, I, to be honest, I don't know if he's still living or not. And yet, there's just a little bit of me that somehow was formed by the experience that I had with Don. And I think I've mentioned before a man named Gary Wayman, who probably was one of the most formative in my life. He was a Sunday school teacher that I had. I died just suddenly. He was pretty young. But he just saw something in me, in my faith, and he just went out of his way to just really make an impression and wanted to make sure that God was alive in my life and that I had opportunities to respond in faith and kind of equip me and empower me to be largely the person that I am today. And I started thinking about all these people, and we could spend hours and hours just going back and remembering all these people who have made impressions on us in the churches that we've been a part of. This morning we're going to talk about church. And I want you to think about for a minute. Some of the people in your life, I'm going to give you a chance to just share some of them here in a minute. Some of the people in your life who have really impacted your spiritual journey, who have really been somebody who, for whatever reason, God has put in your life, and that's helped shape you into who you are today. Mary Beth, I was thinking about, we didn't see him when we were down there, but I was thinking about Randy Cornwell, you know, somebody else who, you just meet these people in your life, and you just think, I would be different if it wasn't for this person. And so I'm just curious. I mean, most of these people, I don't think anybody knows Don Hall. Maybe you West Virginia people do, since you all are kind of closely connected, but you probably don't know him. But that was somebody who was, you know, memorable in my life. But what about you? Did anybody have anybody that comes to mind immediately? There were probably several folks that maybe you're thinking of, but is there anybody that from your faith bringing or formation that you can think of that kind of made an impression? Let me bring the mic around over here, Dave. I just think this is important. We'll talk about it in a minute why this is important.
And my dad was West Virginia, Wayne County, West Virginia.
It's like a distant cousin of Don Hall, probably.
Right. And dad was, the most memorable thing about dad is his, the way he talked, his style of speaking. And he had a most unusual way. And to understand, you had to listen closely to some of the words he hated to say. Like, he couldn't pronounce Ohio clearly. He would drop the last O, but he would just say, oh, hi. And if you weren't listening, he would say, oh, hi, and he would say hi back to him. And that's not what he meant. So those were just some of the words that Dad would say, but you just had to listen to him.
Yeah. Probably a lot of us would say our parents had a dramatic influence in our faith upbringing. Anybody else have anybody come to mind? Margaret, I know you like to speak in the microphone, so I wanted to give that a chance. Hope is more experienced. You have to hold it up to it. Ray's back there like, I don't know what she's saying.
This lady was teaching us. I must have been 8 or 9 years old, and I never will forget her. And she was, you know, we just sat there and listened to her. And she shared with us what she believed, and that stuck with me forever.
Jay just follows the microphone around. So that was 100 years ago, and Margaret remembers. Is it 8 or 9, and you still, all these years later, are able to say, man, that person really kind of made an impact on me. Here's Val back here in the back. The back row, all the way back here.
Sunday school was not my kid, but I did have one teacher that left a great impression on me. That was, and she was from Nashville, seriously. And her name was, and she was the most prim, proper little lady. And I thought she was 140 years old, but it didn't. But her name was, and her first name was Gussie Smith, from Nashville, Tennessee. And she first taught me to mention she was a recruiter for Lipscomb College. I'd never heard of it or seen it or even thought about it. And she was a really devout and powerful teacher. And I never forgot Miss Gussie Smith.
Gussie Smith. That was worth the price of getting up today to remember Gussie. Anybody else? See, I knew once we start sharing, everybody's got these folks in their minds.
Come here, Ethel. This lady's father was very influential to me, and maybe he didn't even know it. Yeah, but Shannon, we always call him Shannon, I think, Shannon Anderson, was one of our song leaders. And back in a previous lifetime, I've been known to lead a song or two in my life. And it was just his demeanor when he was up front leading the congregation in singing. He meant every word he sang. He was one of these that, and it wasn't 20, he could sing anything in the book. And he was a very, very Christian man. And I appreciated his singing, and I appreciated his leadership. And I think it's rubbed off a little bit on this girl. And I just want her to know, first of all, and everyone else to know, that somebody that doesn't really know they're an influence can be a very great influence on anybody.
Thanks, man.
Mike asked me if witch doctors were influential on me. No, it was not that. As a missionary kid in South Africa, there were two different groups, Campaign for Christ, that came over regularly to South Africa. And when you're not around your normal, you know, like family and the American culture, you depend on, I think, you know, outside folks coming in and helping to teach, and that's the case when we lived in South Africa. So missionaries and groups like Campaign for Christ, and there were just several outstanding folks, and I don't have names in my head, but I still hear my mom and dad talk about that today. And then we also, because we lived in South Africa, South Africa Bible School was a small group where they were teaching guys how to, and girls, how to be preachers in that area. And it was just so many great, great folks that, you know, stood up and taught and mentored folks. It was great.
Hey, Mindy.
Administrator and professor at Lipscomb College when I was there, named Mac Wayne Craig, was a wonderful, wonderful man. Just in himself, his personality, just everything that he did. But the thing that I remember most and recall is a particular Bible class that he taught, and I can't think of the name of it, but it was. It was New Testament. I don't know whether it was New Testament, whatever, but his the weeks that he spent on the crucifixion, he described it in such detail that I'd never heard before, growing up in a little town east of here with Randy. You just weren't taught things like that. You weren't taught the physical aspects of crucifixion. Yes, the spiritual part, that, yes, you knew that, and you kind of got that. But just to go into detail, and of course all the spiritual meaning too, he brought it to life.
Yeah. I can think of so many people. I think the first and huge influence on me was my grandfather, and he died when I was 7. But like when it was our birthdays, his focus was on us. I mean, he just showed so much love for us. And growing up in a rather dysfunctional family, I really thank the Lord for him and some other relatives in my life that put me on the right path. There's also two different aunts. And, you know, again, I mean, they loved it when I came over their house. And the one of them especially, I didn't spend so much time with my cousins, but my Aunt Jean wanted me there because she wanted me in her home. And so many loving people like that.
Thanks.
I think of many people throughout the different stages of my life who've affected me at that stage. At Lipscomb, you know, when you're a college student, that's a very pivotal point in your growth as you transition into adulthood, and very significant in your faith. And I think of many people from there, like Dr. Richard Good was very influential in helping me and just kind of see the world in a different way and see my faith.
Man, Lipscomb should have sent us some money for this Sunday. Should call the admissions office.
And then I think of many people even before then, from my childhood, family members, my church growing up, and in my community and my world then. And then when we came here, we could talk, Adam and I could share many things about how all of you have touched our lives, especially as we became adults and parents and have grown through this phase of our life. And then I've told Adam many, many times that when we really grow up, I want us to be John and Hope Richardson. So I would definitely say that they have had a very significant impact on us in helping us see how we're going to continue to go through our life.
Yes, probably one of my best influences is Peggy Sharp. When you went to school with Lipscomb with her boys, and so, but I remember she went to Harding, did not get her MRS degree down there like she wanted to. She's always talked about praying to God and found her husband, wonderful Christian man, but she's very much into childhood education, and she's the one that got me started teaching Cradle World back in high school right after that, so I have to thank her for that and for the wonderful influence she had.
You have one chance. Did anybody at Harding do anything? Just one shot. You don't need that. We could do this all day, right? I mean, we could do it all day and all morning. And it's great. And most of these people, you don't know. I don't know. And what does this have to do with Thessalonians? Here's the thing. We love to do this because, Margaret, you probably haven't thought of that lady in a while, right? I mean, it's not like these people are always on the front of your minds, but when you stop and think about it, because here's the deal. I would say, Mary Beth's right. You could just think about all, you know, we talked about, you know, college is such a formative time, and so you have all your college friends, but then you go back to your church growing up, and I don't know about you, but I was really involved in church camp. I know Annabeth was, and you think about your sphere of influence there and the people that really impact your life. I think I mentioned this, but I was in Dallas back in November. One of my church camp friends saw that I was in Dallas, calls me up, drives an hour, picks me up. We hang out for like an hour before I have to go back home. I mean, I hadn't seen her in like 20 years. We were talking about 10 years. I haven't seen her in 20 years. The person that I stayed with is a friend I met at Fuller. He's a pastor down in Texas. I stayed at his parents' house, who lived across the street. They were missionaries in Afghanistan for years. They just let me stay in their house. They left in the morning, and they didn't know me at all. But there's something powerful about the relationship that we have in Christ. Like, there's just something powerful. And if you're like me at all, there are still times that you feel so alone. I mean, you have these times and you feel like, at least from a faith perspective, that kind of like Elijah going, I'm the only one left. And yet when we stop and talk about it, we realize in the language of Hebrews, this cloud of witnesses that are around us. The shoulders of shoulders. And the thing is, we talk about all the people that we mentioned, and Ray did a good job of kind of showing how the generations continue. But Ethel's dad, we could have had this conversation with 50 years ago, and he would have had a different list of people from 100 years earlier. And that just continues to go back, because the impact of God's people just continue to just make influences and make disciples. And why I wanted to do this as we get started studying the book of Thessalonians is because it's difficult sometimes for us to picture that this was the same situation that they had in It's the same situation they had in the New Testament. These churches were popping up all over the place, and they had personal relationships with specific people, like their faces in the crowd that had names that they were talking about and they were thinking about. It's easy to just pick up the New Testament and read these as if it's a letter, just kind of an open letter to anybody, and some of them are, but letters like Thessalonica were written to specific Christians at a specific place who Paul had a specific relationship with. And so as we begin this study this month, I want us to first of all go to Acts, because Acts will give us a little bit of the picture. And all this conversation that we just had about all the people in our lives who have made a difference in us because of our faith, I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we're reading about how the church in Thessalonica started. Because I think when you personalize these stories, then the teaching really hits us between the eyes, because it's not just some kind of general teaching where some itinerant preacher is going around saying the same thing over and over again. It has a context. Here's the context of Thessalonians. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So there's the city, named for the book that the letters that we're going to study. And there was a Jewish synagogue there. As was his custom, this is what Paul usually did. He would find the synagogue, which was the Jewish teaching center, and Paul would say, hey, let's consider this. He went into the synagogue on three Sabbath days, that's for 3 weeks, he goes on and he reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said, that's the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to these Jews in Thessalonica. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So, much like our experiences, some believed, some didn't. And he points out that some were Jewish, some were Greeks, and some were women. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city's officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here to Thessalonica, and Jason has welcomed them into the house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, some guy named Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil when they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So this is the situation that Thessalonians is written. Look in verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So, Paul is writing a letter to Thessalonia, to the Thessalonians. This is the context. He had started this church with Silas and with Timothy. They were in Thessalonica, this fairly well-known, important city. A city maybe similar to Columbus, not that different. Kind of a hub for the area. And they start a church, and there's some interest, and you saw kind of the ones that were mentioned there. Some God-fearing Greeks and some of the Jews were persuaded and some of the women, and they get together and they said, all right, we're all in on this gospel. We believe you that Jesus is the Son of God. However, the Jews didn't like it, and much like we saw in Matthew last month, there was a lot of tension between the religious establishment and the Christ who came, and so they began to look for Paul and Silas. Now imagine this. You're writing a letter back to Thessalonica. This guy named Jason took the fall for you. Like these people that we're mentioning, right? This is why I wanted you to get some specific people in mind, because Paul had a specific name in mind. There was a guy named Jason, and his family, his house was ransacked. He was persecuted. He was thrown in jail because of the message that Paul and Silas preached. And so when Paul writes him a letter, I'm sure in the heart of hearts, he's wondering, wonder how Jason's doing. Wonder how this family's doing. Because they are taking our troubles and they're bearing it. Because the church is a collective family. We're all in this together. And so I wanted Kathy to read the beginning of the letter of Thessalonians because you can't help, and if you read through it, again, I told you, it's 8 chapters, so you can do this week if you haven't yet done it. You can do it. 8 chapters in a week, we can do it. Jeremiah's next, so you better get this one done because this is a lot easier. Right, there's 8 chapters. In the first chapter, you can't help but hear Paul just falling over himself, trying to let the Thessalonians know that he loves them, that he cares about them. He's probably trying to reinforce the message. I didn't just leave you hanging. I had to get out of there for our safety. So let's go back to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. We'll talk about the other letter later. But he begins by mentioning people, right? Remember the epistles begin with the from, right? We put it at the end of our letters, from Adam. But instead they say, hey, this is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, three of the most important church leaders in the early church. It's a pretty big deal. Now, Paul and Silas had to get out. Some people think Timothy might have stayed behind in Thessalonica and kind of helped establish the church. As we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, one of the pressing concerns, or really the pressing concerns of these letters is, you have this young, new church of Christians who are trying to figure it out. And so, of course, they have a lot of questions. But the thing that kind of overshadows the instructions that Paul's going to give them, and we're going to talk about those in a couple weeks, he wants to make sure that they know that he cares deeply for them. He loves them, and he cares for them, and he'll do anything for them. And that certainly came out in the first chapter. And I'm not going to read that over again, but go to the second chapter, and we'll pick right up because he just continues to go through that. He says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. He's saying, hey, what happened in Thessalonica was not unique. It's been happening everywhere we go. It happened in Philippi, and yet our gospel is still being preached and people are still being saved. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Like, we're just telling you what it is, okay? And we're letting the power reside in the gospel itself, and it's working. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put a mask on to cover up greed. God is our witness. We weren't looking for praise from men, not from you or anybody else. An apostle, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Like, this is really tender stuff. That he's, you know, it's easy to just kind of get through this, oh, give me the commands. Or this is tender stuff. Paul is expressing to the Thessalonians how deeply he cared for them. We preached the gospel to you, but we shared our lives with you. And those of you who've been in churches your lives know that's what we do here. Like, we share our lives together. And all those people that we mentioned are people who made an impression on us because they shared their lives with us. Let's keep reading. I want to read that verse again because it was so powerful. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. So they're working. You know, Paul was a tent maker, so that he's working in Thessalonica to try to keep his business going and trying to give them his full attention in preaching. And he's saying it was overwhelming, but we did it for you so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each other as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into the kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but of what it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So again, more encouragement. You believed in the Word of God, and it, by the way, it's still working in your lives, even though we're not with you anymore. For you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen, the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sin to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, even though we had to leave, our thoughts were still with you. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to come see you. You can tell that the Thessalonians were probably feeling like they got gypped, right? I mean, Paul had to leave, and he's like, he's the dude, right? He's the guy. He saw Christ on the way to Damascus, and he's not with him anymore. And he says, look, we tried everything we could do to be back with you. For I wanted to come see you again. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan kept stopping us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I mean, this is mushy stuff for a guy that tends to not be so mushy, right? He tends to be pretty crass and to the point, and yet he's just pouring over himself to the Thessalonians. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you about that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. I know that's a long, extended kind of reading, but having the background kind of laid, I mean, for me, a book that tends to be a little bit shallow and not really something I'm so interested in, it just comes to life when you see that these are people of God, these Christians who are longing for this leader who came and, you know, he shared the gospel with them. You know, maybe you can remember, I know several of you mentioned teachers, but maybe there was someone specific when you were a child or growing up who just preached a message and that was the moment where it just clicked for you. And you were like, this is what I want for my life. That's who Paul was to these people. He was the one who had brought them to the Lord and then left them. And so Paul, over and over again, says, I know you feel left behind, but believe me, I'm thinking about you all the time. Believe me, I'm praying for you all the time. I'm making every effort to be with you. And I felt like this was a good place to begin a series of lessons on Thessalonians. Because I think what we need to do first and foremost is realize that Paul had a vested interest in everyone who was a Christian, who he came in contact with. We call that church. Like, that's what we are, is church. And there's a lot of people that Mary Beth and I hang out with because they live in our neighborhood or their kids' parents are our kids' parents, you know, we're our kids' parents, and so they hang out, and so by default, we hang out together. But that's not the case with anybody here today. Not related to any of you, I don't think. I don't live super close to any of you next door or anything like that, but instead, we know each other because of our abiding love in Christ. And I know we know that, but sometimes it's difficult to keep that in mind. That's what our relationship is formed on. That's the foundation. And this morning, you know, John and Nancy are here. They don't live around here, but I know John and Nancy, and we love them because we love hope, but we only know them because we know the Lord. That's the only reason why. They live in California. What would I have anything to know them for? The Frasers are here. Some of my favorite friends in the world, man. Dion's like my best friend, and we wouldn't even know each other if it wasn't for the fact we love the Lord. And we got these sweet preaching gigs. But we wouldn't have the sweet preaching gig if we didn't love the Lord. That's what bonds all of us together. And sometimes I feel like we just have to remind ourselves of that. Because there are times when we just kind of feel blah. And so I started thinking about the people in my life, in my faith development, my faith journey, who have made a difference. And all of a sudden, what seems kind of blah just kind of comes alive. And stories like Ruth shared this morning, somebody and all of our kids here have had intimate moments, and nobody's going to remember Ruth from when they were a little baby in the cradle roll room. They're not going to remember, oh, that song that we, you know, they're one. They're not going to remember those songs. But somebody in Ruth's life sent her on that journey, and I don't know, Ruth, if that person knows that or not. Like, that was kind of mentioned by several. I know Raymond. I don't know if any of these people even realize that the impact that they've made on my life. And so what I wanted to do this morning to kind of close is I want you to be thinking about the impact or the impression that you're making on the people that are part of our church. You probably don't even realize it. I mean, we can focus on our kids and when they're developed, but all of us. I have a trash can that sits on my desk. I know that sounds weird to say it that way, but there's like this little mini trash can. It's a Superman trash can. And in it, and I got this idea years and years ago. I've had it for like 15 years. And anytime somebody sends me an encouraging note or just something nice, I'll put it. I have a trash can for the other ones, but it's not on my desk. But when they send me something, I slip it in there. And there's notes from several of you that are in there. And just sometimes, and I don't do it a lot, but sometimes I'll just get in there and I'll just read those notes and I'll be reminded of all the people who have been an encouragement to me, who have been a shot in the arm to me, not because I'm anybody special. And that's the thing. We're all part of the church. We all have equal standing in this church. And so as we kind of look into the book of Thessalonians this month, I would encourage you to think about your place in this church. Now, we could talk about the global church and the place that we all have in that, and that's a conversation for another day. But specifically, since we're doing this at Allen Creek, I want specifically to think about your place and your role here in our church. What are you doing? How are you making an impact in the lives of all of the people who call Allen Creek home? Because when you read Paul's just passionate longing to be with the people of Thessalonians, it makes me think, what if we had that same feeling of wanting to be together, of being the church? Because there's something about the church being the church which inherently is attractive to people. Because our world is full of elite groups and all kinds of cliques and all kinds of, and the church is supposed to be that one place where we say, oh, you want to be loved? You want to be a part of this? That's great. That's cool. And one of the great things and one of the great testimonies in my experience in the church is that I've got a lot of people who found a place in church that I'm not sure they had a place anywhere else. I'm not sure they had a group anywhere else, but the church was the place that loved them and cared for them, and people would say, man, they drive me crazy. Or man, they're unique. Or man, they've got some challenges. But, man, we love them. And man, we couldn't imagine our church without them. That's what we say about each person here today. Each person who has come through the doors of our church, that they're a lifelong member of the Allen Creek Church. It's impressed on them. And in a more global, bigger sense, that's the role that we have in Jesus' church. That we're all in, that we're all included. And so let me be that encouragement to you this week to think about the people that you sit beside on Sundays, the people that we pray about and pray for over the course of our church's life. How can we be a better part of this? And you're not always going to get a slap on the back. You're not always going to know that you're being this. And so we need to find the humility among ourselves and say, I'm here to serve this church and to serve the people here. That's what Paul did, even when he wasn't able to be there. So we'll continue that call today. We're going to close out and sing this song, which I think is just a perfect metaphor for what we're talking about this morning. And so if you'll come forward and sing this song about being the church in the body of Christ.